Good morning. It's good to be with the congregation here at Centralia. I appreciate the invitation to be with you in a series of gospel lessons this week. I know that you had my brother Tim last year and heard him, and he enjoyed being here, and I've heard good reviews and good comments from his work with you, and it's good to be with you this week. I'll have some more things to say about my appreciation later in the hour. We want to get right into our Bible study this morning. It's good to also have family here. My brother Tim, my brother Dale and his boys are here. My sister Sharon and her husband Gary Baker. Appreciate having them. If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 21, we're going to begin a text of Scripture there for our study this morning. We're here to study God's Word. We're here to worship the Lord on the first day of the week. We're here to praise God, serve Him, and we hope to encourage us along those lines this morning. We normally take this portion of our service to have a Bible class. And so I wanted to talk this morning about the importance of making sure that the Bible is in our lives, God's Word is in our lives, and making sure that we focus on what the Bible teaches and not what man teaches. And I'm leaving out my sister Linda. I didn't know you snuck in. I'm sorry. My sister Linda's here as well. Good to have family, good to have our spiritual family as well, come together to worship God. When we look at John chapter 21, of course, we're familiar with the end of the chapter there. Primarily, we know about Jesus asking Peter, "Do you love me?" three times, and we have Jesus giving Peter the commission to feed my sheep and be a teacher of God's Word. There's also a portion of this story maybe that doesn't get as much attention, and that's at the very end of John chapter 21, when Peter and Jesus and John are talking about some things. And we want to take our text of Scripture from John chapter 21, and we want to begin reading in verse 20. John chapter 21 and verse 20. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter therefore, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me." This saying therefore went forth among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him that he should not die, but "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee?" This morning I want us to consider a lesson that I've entitled, "Yet Jesus Said Not." There was something that Jesus said, and there was something that Jesus did not say. And we want to consider the principle this morning of opening our Bibles and noticing what Jesus said, not what people say Jesus said. And so we want to focus on looking at God's Word and not what man says about God's Word. We all understand about being misrepresented. Someone misrepresents what we say, or we might misrepresent what someone else says. Sometimes that happens when the person didn't say it at all. We thought maybe he said that. Maybe a co-worker, a friend, a family member, a neighbor. Or maybe we might misrepresent or misinterpret what someone said because we only heard a portion of what he said, and we're filling in the gaps when we're telling somebody else. In some cases, a person might purposely misinterpret or misrepresent what somebody said. Or in my case, as we get older and our memory fails, we might inadvertently misinterpret what someone says because we just simply forgot maybe what they said. In John chapter 21, in verse 22 and 23, what we have is something that Jesus said, and then something that the brethren thought he said. And there's a difference between the two. And so, there are things that the Bible says, and there are things that people say the Bible says. Often it might be a misrepresentation or a misinterpretation. Jesus said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee?" Verse 23, the brethren took that to mean in their view that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus did not say that. Yet Jesus said not. He didn't say that. And so, what does the Bible say versus what do we think the Bible says, or what we've heard the Bible says, or something along those lines? What we have here in this story at the end of John is Peter asking about John. If you go back to verse 21, Peter therefore seeing him says, Lord, what shall this man do? This is kind of like two children getting in trouble, and when two of my children get in trouble, and I bring them in the room, and I'm scolding one, and I'm punishing him, he turns and says, well, Dad, well, what about Carlin? What about Carlin? What's he going to get, you see? Jesus had just been telling Peter, I want you to feed my sheep, I want you to love me. He has some instructions and some responsibilities for Peter, and Peter's, well, what about John? This is the what I call the what about John syndrome. Rather than me looking at my responsibilities and what I need to do, well, what about this person over here? So Jesus responded, if I will that he should tarry till I come, what is it to thee? But look at verse 23. Notice what the brethren had made out of that. They had made out of that statement that he should not die. That's how they interpreted that. That's how they saw that. And then notice how John corrected that. He just simply repeated what Jesus said. You know, sometimes when we have Bible discussions with individuals and religious discussions with individuals, you know the best way to answer? Just repeat what the verse says. Just repeat what the Bible says. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 to give you an illustration of this. I was recently discussing with a gospel preacher, and he was making the point that we're going to come back and live on a restored earth, like our Jehovah's Witness friends have taught for years. 2 Peter chapter 3. And he was saying that, I know that the chapter there talks about fire. We're all familiar with that. He said that's the fire of testing. That's the fire of testing and proving. And so one day God is going to cleanse this earth, like test it. But it's not going to be completely gone. And I said, well, is that what Peter said? Did he say the fire was for testing? And I just simply read the text. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason which the heavens being on fire, now look at it, shall be dissolved with the elements, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This fire dissolves. The fire doesn't test, it dissolves. We're talking about a fire that dissolves. We're talking about a fire, verse 10, that melts. We're talking about a fire that burns up. And just reading the verse again, just reading the wording helps to have a discussion about that matter. It's not a fire that tests. Well, he said, well, Peter uses the word fire for testing. Yes, he does. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm aware of that. I'm familiar with that. But not in 2 Peter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12, 13, and 14, when Peter wants to talk about fire that tests or proves Christians through suffering and so forth, he talks about, verse 12, a fiery trial. So yeah, that is a fire that tries and tests because it's a fiery trial. But you don't have that in 2 Peter 3. You have a fire that burns and dissolves and melts. So yes, Peter can be using the same word, fire, in different ways. But just simply reading the text again, repeating the wording, often helps. What did John do to correct this problem? He just simply repeated what Jesus said. So this morning we want to talk about, do we go by what the Bible says, or do we go by what people say the Bible says? Those are often two different things. You know, these brethren, back to John chapter 21, it said, this saying went out among the brethren. I'm sure these brethren had good intentions. I don't think any of them were ill-spirited in any kind of way, trying to cause a problem. I'm sure they had good intentions. But they simply interpreted the statement incorrectly. I'm sure they were convinced of its accuracy, that John is not going to die. But the bottom line is, they were guilty of promoting a false, unsubstantiated rumor or statement. And what's interesting is, you ask yourself, well, how does the book of John end? Well, the book of John ends, at least in part, with this lesson, and that is, we don't go by what people say Jesus says, we just simply go by what Jesus says. And so, I believe there's an important principle here that I want us to consider this morning. And John just simply teaches the importance in verse 23 of just repeating word for word what Jesus said. I've done that before in having Bible discussions about different Bible matters, and you just simply quote the verse. And you'll hear, well, but, you know. No, that's what the verse says. So we want to talk about that this morning. What are some lessons that we can learn from this for our admonition? Number one, many believe what they want to believe. You'll have religious discussions with people, and they've already got their mind made up. Right or wrong. These brethren had it in their mind that what this means is John's not going to die. Many believe what they want to believe. I think of Naaman, the leper. We remember that Old Testament story. 2 Kings 5, 11 and 12. Behold, I thought the prophet would come out and wave his hand over me. That's what I thought. Well, you were wrong. You thought wrong. I thought the rivers, the Abban and the Pharpar, I thought those would be the rivers. No, it's going to be dipping seven times in the Jordan River. Look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. Saul, before he's converted. Behold, I thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought that was what I was supposed to do. Well, you thought wrong, Paul. Many get it in their mind and they believe what they want to believe religiously or morally or otherwise. I've got it in my mind that this is what I want to be, what I want to believe, but is that what the text says? Is that what the scripture says? Is that what Jesus actually said? There's another lesson. It is dangerous to build our faith on human sayings. Look at verse 23 again. Verse 23, this saying therefore went forth among the brethren that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not. But the saying went forth among the brethren. This is what's being said. Well, we don't build our faith on that. We build our faith on what the text says. We don't build our faith on traditions or sayings or what we've heard. Interpretations or misinterpretations. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's why Paul, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, that's why Paul felt it important to remind the Corinthian brethren that when he was speaking, one's faith needs to be in the revealed word of God. One's faith is not in the speaker or the manner of the speaker. Faith comes from the Word of God. So he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And earlier in verse 1, he came proclaiming the gospel, not excellency of speech and so forth. What is your faith in? What is it placed in? It needs to be in the Word of God. It's dangerous to build our faith. And so we do things like, well, I think and I feel and I've heard and I've read this book and I just in my heart and all of that kind of thing. Here was a saying that went out among the brethren, but it wasn't true. And so we need to learn from this story. Along the lines of brethren, just because brethren believe something and practice something doesn't mean that they're right. The saying went out among the brethren. That doesn't mean that it was right. You remember Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11? Peter was doing some things, but he wasn't right. You know, he had been associating with the Gentiles, as he was supposed to do. The gospel is for all. But when some Jews came from Jerusalem, he backed up and acted like he didn't want to have fellowship with them. And depending upon what version you use, he dissimulated, he acted the hypocrite, the New American Standard says. Just because he did it didn't mean that it was right to do it. The same went out among the brethren. Well, just because brethren do things, brethren have been doing things for over 100 years, going back into the mid-1800s with the introduction of the instrument and missionary society and other kinds of things. Brethren have been doing things for years, but that doesn't mean it's right. What does the text say? What does the scripture say? What did Jesus actually say? John said, yet Jesus said not. Why say that? If it's not important to correct this, to correct it. That's not what Jesus said. That's what they thought he meant, and we can go, and we could even reason this morning all the different things that Jesus may have meant by that, but that's not what he said. Many are apt to misrepresent and misinterpret the words of Christ. And I would suggest to you this morning that if brethren can do it, verse 23, this saying went out among the brethren. If brethren can do it, certainly others can do it as well. We can be guilty of that. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter talks about those who wrest, the old English word to twist or distort. Why do we have so many denominations today, so many religions, so many varying groups, even varieties among churches of Christ? It's because some are not teaching what Jesus said in the New Testament. They're teaching what they believe Jesus said. There's a big difference. And so they begin to twist and distort the scriptures. And we find in verse 16, for in some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast wrest or twist as they do the other scriptures. Look at those two words. What kinds of people are twisting the scriptures? Well, number one, the ignorant. They might be ignorant of context. They might be ignorant of other things that are mentioned in scripture. And so they will twist a particular scripture. But look at the word unsteadfast. There's other kinds of people who twist the scripture because they're not steadfast in the truth. They're not steadfast to believe and teach truth. They want to promote something else, and so in order to do that, you have to twist a scripture to make it fit a man-made doctrine. They're not steadfast in the truth, or they're ignorant of the truth. And so if brethren can do it, and they do, others can as well. And I could be guilty of that. You could be guilty of that. Our encouragement this morning is go by what the text says. There's another lesson that we can learn from this morning. There's a great need today to listen carefully to the words of Christ. Is our Bible open? Each and every time we have a Bible study and a sermon or a home Bible study, is our Bible open? Are we looking at the words in the text? I'm encouraged this morning to see some of our young people here, and they're looking at Bibles. What does the text actually say? I'm not talking about a particular version. I'm just talking about the Bible text. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. Listen to what Jesus said in the text. We're going to be judged by His words, John chapter 12 and verse 48. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And so, a great need, it's a simple lesson, but it's a great lesson for us today because we're getting away from that. We're getting away from that today. Where it's I think and I feel, and you'll have Bible classes where our Bibles won't be open. There'll be people having theological or religious discussions, and there's no Bible open between them. It's just sort of what they feel and want to toss a few things around. Hear what is in the text. Read the words of Christ. Listen carefully to the words of Christ. I find it interesting that the Bible is the most produced book in all the world, and yet it's the most unread book. It's the most neglected book. We have it with us everywhere. We have it in the printed page. I've got it on my phone. You may have it on your phone or tablet. It's everywhere. And yet often when we get into a Bible discussion, there's very little to no Bible. What does the text actually say? So today, then, making some applications now before we close. Often it's about I think and I feel and the scholars say. brother so-and-so says. No, yet Jesus said not. That's not what Jesus said. Just a simple principle that we need to remember. Many do not read the Bible. They read what people say about the Bible. And there's a big difference often. We need to be careful, brethren, about Bible class workbooks, commentaries, brotherhood papers, scholarly books, journals, online chat rooms, Facebook. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 that we are to prove or test all things. That includes what I say this week. That includes the discussion even here this morning. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, there were those who were going out teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh. So John said, test those spirits, those teachers. And in verse 6, he says, the determination of that, to know the spirit of truth or the spirit of error, look at verse 6, it's those who hear the words of the apostles. That's how you know the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. You test, verse 1, using the apostles' words, verse 6. Let me say something about Facebook. I see this especially in social media. I'm not opposed to it. My wife shares family things sometimes on Facebook. But one thing that I'm seeing in social media, and what I'm about to say about Facebook could be true of 50 years ago with just a handwritten letter. I'm not getting down on social media. It could be a telephone call, it could be an email, a text, Facebook, handwritten letter, it could be anything. What I'm seeing today, though, in social media is with regard to religious discussions, someone will come on at 9:45 and they'll post something of a religious discussion, and then at 9:48 someone weighs in with their opinion, there's been no scripture yet, and at 9:52 someone else weighs in and says, well, I think such and such, and at 9:55 someone else weighs in, there's been no Bible discussion, there's been no word studies, no context, nothing involving the Word of God, but I think and I feel, and then somebody will quote a religious scholar, N.T. Wright, he's a popular one, Anglican bishop today, a lot of folks reading N.T. Wright, John Walton, I could name several, denominational writers and so forth. But we're not looking at the text, we're talking about what people say about the text. Not opposed to social media, but very much opposed to trying to have some sort of a Bible discussion without the Bible. Yet Jesus said not. That's not what Jesus said. And so we need to be careful about that. I've been in some Bible classes where it was more of a Bible class reading the workbook than studying the text. And I know that that's not the case here. Sometimes it's the case other places. But we announced Bible class on our sign out front. It needs to be a Bible class. Not what I think and I feel. And we need to be careful about those kinds of things. I have written for public consumption. I have written a workbook. I'm not opposed to workbooks. I have written a commentary. I'm not opposed to those things. But how do we use those things? And what is the emphasis of those things? The emphasis must always be on the text first. So be careful about these kinds of things. So, in closing, we have just a few minutes left. I'd like to remind us in the Word of God of the importance of the emphasis of Scripture. Turn with me to Matthew 21:42. After Jesus talks about the parable of the man sent out into the vineyard and how the Jews rejected Christ, in Matthew chapter 21:42, did you never read the Scriptures? When Jesus said, did you never read the Scripture, or what saith the Scripture, he's not asking the Jews, did you ever open up your scrolls and read words? That's not what he's asking. He's asking, did you never read for the purpose of understanding and application and putting the prophecies together with the coming of the Christ? That's what he's asking. Look at Matthew chapter 22. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And notice how Jesus answered them in Matthew chapter 22. Did you notice that he didn't say, I think and I feel? He took them back to the Scripture. Look at Matthew 22 and verse 29. You do err not knowing the Scripture. The Sadducees believed in the first five books of the Old Testament, no other book. First five books of the Old Testament. So he made sure that when he quoted from one of the books that they would have believed in. He quoted from the book of Exodus. And he quoted from Exodus chapter 3 where God came down and met Moses at the burning bush. And we find in verse 32, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now look at it carefully. Jesus hinges his argument on a verb, one little verb, and not only a verb, but the tense of that verb. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was saying that to Moses long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had lived, but he said, I am their God. So the implication is they still have to be living somewhere for me, present tense, to be their God. They should have gotten that from the Scripture. That's why he said, you do err not knowing the Scripture. They knew it in the sense of they had read it. In Acts chapter 15, James talks about how that Moses is read every Sabbath. They read it, but they did not read it with the understanding and with the application. And by the way, on verse 32, sometimes brethren will say, well, I don't understand why in a sermon or a Bible class setting, why do we have to have word studies? Why do we have to focus on words and minute little things of a verse? Jesus' whole argument hinged on one word, I am. It all hinged on that. Sometimes it's important to focus on a word and what a word means, and maybe even the tense or the grammatical structure of that word. And so, yes, that is time well spent. Look at Acts chapter 8. When Philip and the eunuch are riding along, look at what the text says. Beginning with this scripture, not beginning with a story and a joke. A lot of religious worship services, and we're going to talk about this more later. It's like a three-ring circus. And it's almost like we're hiring a comedian. It's almost like we're hiring an entertainer. Beginning with this scripture, not beginning with opinion, not beginning with I think and I feel, but beginning with that Isaiah 53, he preached unto him Jesus. And when the eunuch said, here is water, that obviously is a part of preaching Jesus, to include baptism. But beginning from this scripture, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Thessalonica, it was his custom. We need to make it the custom of sticking with the text. He reasoned from the scriptures, not from what the scholars said. Have you read N.T. Wright? Have you read this online journal article? Have you been to this blog? Have you been to this website? He reasoned from the scriptures. What does the Word of God say? And those in Thessalonica examined the scriptures daily. There are three things, if you look at Acts 17, verse 11, there are three things that these folks kept open that I would encourage us this morning. Number one, they kept an open mind. Look at what the text says, readiness of mind. Keep an open mind, always. Number two, they kept an open Bible. They examined the scriptures. By the way, there would probably have been a copy of the Old Testament scrolls kept at the synagogue. They didn't have Bibles in their hands. This is long before our Bibles that we think of. There would have probably been one set of scrolls there in that synagogue. Not everybody had access to the scripture. They would have had to come up to that synagogue and ask the leader of the synagogue, can we examine these scriptures? We need to look at these manuscripts. Look at that dedication. Look at that interest in learning truth. The third thing they kept open was their schedule. Look at the word daily. Well, I don't have time to read my Bible. I've got to watch things on TV, and I've got to surf the internet. I've got to play video games and all this kind of thing going on. I don't have time for God's Word. They kept an open mind, an open Bible, and an open schedule. Are we reading our Bibles daily? Dad, when I was at home, we read in the morning after breakfast. We let God's Word into our life each day. In our home now, we read with the family every evening after supper. We go in the living room, we sit around, we read. We're reading the Bible through in 1 year. We're up to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament and 1 Peter in the New Testament, reading the Bible through in a year. But is that hard? Yes. As parents, we have to make time for that. There's homework. And there might be hobbies. There might be other things going on, but we have to say this is the time spent for God's Word, and you have to work at it sometimes. Push those other things away and give a priority to what the Scriptures say. Not what someone says about the Scripture, but just the Scripture itself. Open minds, open Bibles, and an open schedule. Are we like Apollos? Do we know our Bibles? Do you know your Bible? Do you know where things are in the Bible? Do you know your Bible? He was mighty in the Scriptures. We need to know our Bibles. And when he preached later there in Corinth, he, like Paul, he showed by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, not by what the scholars say. And there were scholars of that day. There were Pharisaical scholars. There were Sadducean scholars. What Hillel said or Shammai said about this. No, showing by the Scriptures. We need to get back to that. I think what our problem is, brethren, that we are in a generation where there is a large amount of material that's disseminated so easily that the Bible almost is getting lost in all of that. I think of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, about verse 8 there or so, of the making of many books, there is no end. I mean, you can get online and you can go all day. But it's not the Bible. It's not God's Word. So the brethren had said, yet Jesus said not. What does the text actually say? Look at Romans chapter 4. Paul made it a habit when he was having religious discussions, and this is a good reminder for us today that when we're having religious discussions, it's not my pastor and my reverend and what this scholar says and what that scholar says. But Paul, when he was having religious discussions with the Jews about justification, what did he say? What saith the Scripture? And then he quotes that Old Testament passage concerning Abraham in Genesis 15. What saith the Scripture? And he did that in other books. Not what saith the scholars, but what saith the Scripture. It doesn't matter what some man thinks or says or does. It's what does the Word of God say? Sometimes he would just simply say, the Scripture saith, Romans 9:17, another passage. It's the Scripture, brethren, that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Not what people say about the Scripture, but the Scripture. So, how can we avoid this as we come down toward the close of our lesson? How can we avoid this similar situation? Where Jesus said one thing, the brethren misinterpret it or misrepresent it in some way and go out and say something else. How can we avoid that? Well, number one, let's read carefully the Scriptures. Luke chapter 10. Let's turn there. You remember the lawyer who comes to Jesus, who is my neighbor, and he teaches the story there. We know about the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and made trial of him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou answerest right, this do, and thou shalt live. And then trying to justify himself, he said, Well, who is my neighbor? And the story goes on. But Jesus responded, What is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you read it? Read carefully the Word of God. Look at Luke chapter 8 with regard to the parable of the sower. There were times when Jesus said, Take heed what you hear. That would be content. But he also said, Take heed how you hear. Luke 8:18. Do we listen carefully? Do we examine the text? Do we compare all things with the Word of God? We're not going to add to Scripture. As tempting as it is, as easy as it is, we're not going to add to the Word of God. This principle of not adding to the Word of God or taking from it, of course, is found different places in the Word of God. We could illustrate it. I just simply want to look at one. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. It's so easily done. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And that's often what is done. How do we address this? Well, when we're having religious discussions with individuals, and somebody is saying something that is not in the text, simply repeat the exact wording of Jesus. And it's amazing how effective that is. In a discussion with this brother that I told you about earlier, who was saying that we're going to come back and live on a restored earth, just simply reading, and others were in the room, simply reading the text was good for everybody to remind us of what Peter is actually saying. This brother had two or three online articles that he wanted us to look at. He wanted us to look at N.T. Wright's latest book, Surprised by Hope, Rethinking Heaven. Whenever I see a book that has the word rethinking in the title, I know exactly what is happening there. It's something other than the Word of God. So, simply repeat the wording of the text, whether it's a discussion of baptism, the work of the church, the worship of the church, how we're supposed to live, the second coming, whatever the study might be, simply repeat what Jesus said. In order to do that, we're going to have to know our Bibles. And I know here that your Bible study is Bible study. Sermons are Bible-based. You want to live by the Word of God, and you're to be commended for that. Many others are getting away from that. And I like our young people here this morning and challenge them to be Bible-based in their life. Not what society says, not what we think and feel, not what we've heard. And we're not simply going by what family says or parents or anyone along those lines. Parents may say what the Bible says. They may say something other than the Bible, but we go by what the Bible text says. And so, it's easy to misrepresent and misinterpret the Word of God, but we don't want to do that. When somebody says something that is not in the Word of God, I think about John, yet Jesus said not. That's not what Jesus said. And we either have a love for the truth and a love for just the simple text of God's Word, or we don't. And that's the decision we have to make each day. Yet Jesus said not. Thank you for your time and attention this morning. I hope that our study has encouraged us to get back to the Scripture. Have it a part of your life every day. Read it every day. Look at the text. Not what others are saying about the text, but the text itself. And that'll do us good all through life. Thank you for your time and attention. I believe our brother now is going to direct us in a word of prayer.